All right, so Joey's going to come up now. He's going to read from us. There is a little bit of typo on there. I apologize. It's Ephesians chapter 2. He's going to be reading from verse 11 in chapter 2 through to chapter 3, verse 6.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near now by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of this household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus.
Before we dive into that in a little bit more depth, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that we have access to it and that we can open it up, that we can reflect on it today without fear of persecution. Lord, we just ask that whatever it is that you would have me say to the people here would be words from you that would settle in their hearts. Be with us all as we explore your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be with you. A quick introduction. I didn't introduce myself during the kids' church. My name is Paul. I am the youth and children's minister here at Encounter Baptist Church. I am currently also the de facto senior minister at the moment, not for very long, whilst our senior pastor David is away on holidays. So that's a little bit about me. Just so you know, that's who's talking to you this morning. There we are. All right, moving on to the actual sermon itself. All right, got a photo up there on the wall. No, that is not Zara with a new hairdo. That is a photo of Claire taken at... Does anyone know where that was taken? Not Claire, someone other than her. That is correct. This was taken at the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall stood in place surrounding an enclave of West Berlin between 1961 and 1989, a period of 28 years. Fun fact, there's actually 28 years between those two photos. Because the one on the right-hand side is actually taken. I was fortunate enough to go and see the Berlin Wall and learn a little bit of its history on my trip earlier this year, which was absolutely fantastic and very fascinating, particularly discovering that it was actually an island. West Berlin wasn't east and west, it was actually an island, which is pretty cool, actually. However, I found that to be quite fascinating. The point of the Berlin Wall is that the Berlin Wall constituted a literal and a figurative barrier between the people of East Germany and the people of West Germany, or more specifically East Berlin and West Berlin. Now, when the wall came down, that was a fantastic moment in human history. Sadly, I was slightly too young to remember it, but it was a wonderful touchstone in the journey of humankind. However, whilst the literal barrier came down relatively quickly, the figurative barrier that had been placed between capitalism and communism, that had existed between the East and the West for so long, that took a little bit longer before true reunification could happen. Now, granted, I'm not a German myself, so I don't know where they're actually at with that today. My journey there early this year seemed to indicate they were doing all right with all of that, and they'd moved past a lot of that. Anyway, I tell that story because it will become a little bit important as we move through this passage a little bit, and you would have seen that I had a wall, so you might be starting to piece all that together, but let's just dive into the text with a little bit of wordplay. Can I have my next slide up there, please? Paul comes out swinging in this particular part of Ephesians. We've just had a wonderful passage that we looked at last week where he talks about how we're God's masterpieces and we've these wonderful creatures with who he's made to do good works. Then, bam, he comes out swinging and reminds all the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus just how much it sucked to be them in the past. It would be a little bit like, and this is a fairly sensitive example, so this would be a little bit like if me, as a white Australian, was to go up to an Indigenous Australian and say, hey, remember when we settled here and we called you primitive savages? That's the level of sort of below the beltness that we're talking about when we look at it. And it's also literally and figuratively below the belt because he's talking about the covenant of circumcision. Now, this is quite an intense piece of scripture because whilst we today might not necessarily understand how significant the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles was because we are New Testament Christians who live 2,000 years after Jesus' ministry, back then it was a huge deal. There was a massive barrier that existed between these two people. And the reason that Paul comes out swinging and names this hostility that existed between them straight away is because you can't actually resolve the hostility that exists until you name it for what it is and bring it out into the open to declare that this is a problem that needed to be addressed and that has been addressed. Paul says about Jesus, for he himself, in 2:14, referring to Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is a sentiment that is echoed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, as New Testament Christians who have lived in the reality of the fact that there is no longer Jew and Gentile, I'm presuming most of us are in fact Gentiles, we can sometimes lose the significance of this. And we can often, in our sinful human nature, it is natural for us to look for the other. We look for things that are different about the people around you. In fact, if I do a quick scan of the room, I can see different cultural backgrounds, I can see different skin tones, I can see different age, I can see different education. There are so many different ways that we like to categorize one another. And often as humans, the reason that we like to put people into those categories is often because, okay, if I'm in these categories, you're in those categories and those categories are inferior to mine, so therefore you're there and I'm here. Or maybe you're there and I'm not quite there, but I want to be there. It's a very, very natural human thing that we do. We prefer to look as individuals to each other's differences so that we can categorise where we fit in the grand scheme of things and bolster up our own selves sometimes. Unfortunately, this is not what Christ is about. The gospel of Christ Jesus is a story of unity. When God looks at us, he wants to see his children. When he looks at the church of Ephesus, he doesn't want to see them divided into Jews and Gentiles trying to worship together. He just wants to look at one family. There are many, many different ways that we like to categorize ourselves in this modern age. So I've actually taken some poetic license with the Bible, which is not something you should ever do, granted. So this is not scripture. This is my own sort of interpretation in this next slide that I've got here. But one way we could look at that Galatians passage is like this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, nor is there East German and West German, nor is there public housing and private housing, nor is there rich or poor, neither is there married or unmarried, neither is there with children or without children, nor are there private school students nor public students, nor are there Essendon supporters or Carlton supporters, or any other team, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In this day and age, we live in a multicultural society. Sorry, there's no longer Croatian or whoever they've been playing in the World Cup. I haven't been following the World Cup, but I did say it was important, so keep that in mind. Regardless of where we sit in the world and the things that we follow, the ways that we categorise ourselves and others, the point of this is that back in Ephesians, when the church at Ephesus was first founded, it was made up of both the Jews of Ephesus and the Gentiles of Ephesus. And for a very long time, the Jews believed that the gospel, that the Saviour was coming, who would be a Saviour to the Jews, and they were completely cut off and shut off from the Gentiles. Being a Gentile was something much lesser than being a Jew. However, Paul is writing to tell them that this is no longer the case. Because of what Jesus has done, in Ephesians chapter 2:19, it says, consequently, as in the consequences of what Jesus has done and the stuff I've just explained, as in Paul, not me, him, Paul, not me, Paul. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. What an incredibly powerful verse that is, because it has both covenant and kingdom in it. Not only are you welcomed into the kingdom as citizens, but furthermore, they are welcomed into the family of God. In the next week's passage, we're going to look at where he talks about every family on earth deriving its name from our Heavenly Father. The reading would have been too long if I put it in today, so we'll save that one for next week. But this whole idea of being on the outer, and then because of Jesus, he's taken down the wall and allowed everyone to be one humanity. That's a big deal. I've got a little table up there for you to have a look at so you can see some of the significance that's gone through in a nice pictorial form. So where before, writing to the church at Ephesus, where before they had foreigners and citizens, now they before they had foreigners as the Gentiles, now they are citizens. Before there were two cultures, now they are one humanity. Before the Gentiles were foreigners to the covenant, now they are members of God's household. Before they were without God, now they have access to the Father by one Spirit. Before they were without hope, now they are part of rising to become a holy temple where the Lord himself will dwell. Before they were separate from Christ, and now they are sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you out here who have been tracking the Christian journey for quite some time, and looking around the room, I can see that there are a few of you. This is something that might be old news to you. This is something that might be, we get it. And the reason that we get it is because this is a very, very common theme in the New Testament. There's a reason it comes up in both Ephesians and Galatians. It's also there significantly in Romans. And in Colossians, there are a number of different passages that talk about God wanting through Christ to bring unity to all of his children and to no longer have things between his children that separate them. He doesn't want his kids looking for the differences between them and their siblings. He wants them to get along as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, whilst that might come as old news to us who have been living it for a number of years, or who have access to the whole Bible to be able to read the theory of this over and over again, to the church in Ephesus, this was a really, really huge deal. You might have noticed the title of some of the slides. I've talked about them going from hostility to peace. But it's also a passage about going from mystery to revelation. There's a mystery at play here. Paul, in fact, uses the word mystery more times in Ephesians than he does in any other book. And he's talking about the mystery of what Christ's gospel has achieved, which is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." The title for this morning's sermon is Get It Together. And the reason I've chosen that title is because I really like wordplay and turns of phrase and all that sort of stuff. And the first part of the reading is all about, we need to get it together, because we need to get rid of the walls and we need to be one people. That is specifically the instruction that God is giving to his people in the first part of this part of the letter. In the second part, we need to actually get it together. You know how when you're explaining something to people, as I often do, and I'm like, you get it? Sense make much? Are you understanding? Capisce? Capiscono? Do you know what I am saying to you? Are the words that are coming out of my mouth actually making sense? When you're explaining something, it's like that whole idea of you need to get it. And I think what's really significant about this particular part of Ephesians is that Paul is explaining how he got it. How the process of the revelation of Christ Jesus to him is how he actually understood that there was no longer meant to be Jew or Gentile. It took him a while to get it. And whilst it shouldn't... Now, this is my terrible Taylor Swift segue here. Now, we shouldn't pretend it's such a mystery, because you need to think about the place where they first met God. The line from Taylor Swift is, "Don't pretend it's such a mystery, think about the place you first met me." I'm a Taylor Swift fan, I don't apologise for that. When God first met Abraham, and the Israelite nation was first founded, he told Abraham in a promise in Genesis 22, verse 18... that through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Jesus himself said before he went back up to heaven that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, so areas that had belonged to the Jews, and to the ends of the earth. It was written way back before Jesus had ever entered the human scene, physically that is, And then when he himself had gone through his ministry, had died and had come back to life, he was explaining once again that his people, the Jewish disciples that he has chosen, then designated apostles, would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles were always meant to be included in God's grand plan. It was simply a matter of figuring out how. And the reality was that at the time, the Jews who had first converted to the ways of Christ, because the first early churches were made up of Jews, they didn't quite get it. They were still in the process of getting it. And I think, this is my personal hunch, I can't claim to speak for God's reasoning. He is God. His thoughts are far higher than my thoughts, and his ways are far above my ways. But I have a hunch that the reason he chose Paul as his instrument, again, Apostle Paul, not me, Paul, the reason he chose Paul as his instrument for this is because, have you ever heard that expression, you know, oh, if you can convince them, you can convince anyone? Paul was kind of like that. If we look at Paul's history, Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, he persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on law, faultless. In terms of what it meant to be a good Jewish boy, a good man of the Israelite kingdom, Paul, hashtag, nailed it. He had everything in place that he needed to be a perfect, well, not perfect, but an absolutely fantastic Israelite. He was ready to inherit the promise of the Saviour. He knew what was coming to him, and he was super chuffed with himself for what he had managed to achieve in his life. And we know that he was very, very anti the original disciples. It says, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples just before the revelation had come to him. Now, when I say murderous threats, I'm not talking about some keyboard warrior on Facebook trolling someone with, oh, I'm going to kill you because you're stupid, on Facebook under some stupid name, like, you know, I'm an idiot.com. I'm not very good with technology. But anyway, it's not that. We're talking about actual murderous threats against other human beings that he actually had authority and power to do something about and to carry out. If at the time he was known as Saul of Tarsus, if he was coming for you, that was reason to be afraid, because he had the authority to throw you in prison, and he often had the authority to order you to be stoned to death. There was a lot of danger in this man, and the early church were understandably quite frightened of him. Like I said, I can't speak for God's reasoning, but my own personal hunch is that if God could reveal it to Paul and convince Paul, Paul would be able to convince others. Because if God can convince Paul, he can convince anybody. When we look at the two sort of overlapping ideas that happen in this particular section of the letter, we see Paul repeating the message of unity again and again and again and again and again. He is imploring the church at Ephesus to put aside the difference that had divided them, the Jew and the Gentile divide being that division. He was imploring them, begging them to get rid of it. And he goes further to tell a personal story about his own life, of how he was made to get it. About after all the stuff that he was gone through, God revealed himself to him. And God revealed not only the wonder of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ was the Saviour and that the new Jews were following the right way, but that also it wasn't just a salvation for the Jews, but it was the mystery of Christ would be that the Jews and the Gentiles would all become heirs, family members to the promise that God had given Abraham all those millennia? Yeah, all those centuries and millennia beforehand. The reason that's important for us is because it is only through us getting that ourselves that we can actually effectively tear down the barriers. So many of the barriers that we put up between ourselves and our fellow Christians, or fellow people that it is our job to go out and share the gospel with, are barriers that are built on ignorance. They're barriers that are built on a lack of understanding. They're barriers that are built on preconceived ideas about who that person might be because of certain things that they can't actually help. Similar to when I was talking with the children, none of the children had any control over the categories that we were putting them in this morning. It was simply the way things were. The reason that Paul tells such a passionate story about his own life, and that he is explaining in such detail and repeating and repeating and repeating, is because he wants the people that are reading this, that's not only the church at Ephesus, but now you and I today, he wants them to get it. Because it's only through getting it, not just in here, but in here, that we can truly go out and understand exactly what it means that Christ has done. As people who are living so far apart from that, and have been churning it with for a long time, it can sometimes be old news. This morning, we need to get it again. My takeaways for you. If you get a chance to, and this has been in the newsletter a couple of times this week, try and read through the entire letter of Ephesians in one sitting. Fast, if you're a fast reader, it'll take you about 15 to 20 minutes. If you're a slower reader, it might take you half an hour or a little bit longer. It's a relatively short book. And when you read it as a whole, it actually flows quite beautifully, and you can get a wonderful overview of the entire message Paul is sharing with the church at Ephesus. And it's actually interesting when you read it that way, because we're used to breaking down scripture into small chunks and going to that we sometimes lose the bigger picture. The Ephesus church would have read this letter again and again in its entirety. They would have studied it as well as individual parts, but they would have read it as a whole. So if you get a chance to do that, please do. If you can do it for 7 days in a row, that's even better. If you can do it for a couple of days, you miss a few and you do a couple more, that's great too. But I would certainly at least once read through the whole letter of Ephesians. Tear down the barriers. Think about people in your life, particularly people that you might have a barrier between because they are from a different social background to you, they are from a different culture to you, they speak a different language or they have a thick accent. They might work in a different department to you. They might be, you know, you might be studying, I don't know, engineering, and they're studying arts. Whatever barrier, I studied arts, so I'm on the arts team there, but I'm tearing down that barrier. Tear down whatever barriers might exist for people. And this is quite, I don't want this to come across as guilt tripping, but I'm going to say this anyway. It's like, think about the barriers that we might have put up, and think about that barrier might not simply be a barrier between you and another person. That might actually be a barrier that is preventing someone from coming to know Jesus as the Lord and Saviour. Now, I know that's a fairly heavy-handed thing to say, but I'm going to say it all the same. That barrier that you might have between you and another human being may be a barrier that is preventing someone from coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Tear it down. The way you tear it down is by getting it and understanding the mystery of what Christ has done and refreshing your mind to how important and significant that was. So not only do I want you to go out and tear out one barrier. If you're looking for a way to start tearing down a barrier, sports is a great example. Next football game you watch or you go to, when your opposite team scores a goal, give them a round of applause and a cheer, because God is just as glorified by that physical achievement as he is by the physical achievement of the person on your own team who scores the goal. Give a round of applause to an opposing team member. Sportsmanship is a great place to start. And then stop looking for the other. Not only should we start tearing down barriers. Not only should we start tearing down barriers, we need to stop putting new ones up. Tear down the ones that are there and stop putting new ones up. And then I've just left with that last one on the end there, is that get it. Even if you take a few minutes this afternoon, just sit and think about what Jesus' life, death and resurrection actually means in full. Take a moment to really try to get that. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the way you have shaped and made each and every person here. And Lord, we know that we are each fearfully and wonderfully made. And we pray that we would always look upon one another as you look upon them, not as someone different or other, but as a fellow child of yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.